some of you may have heard me tell this story before, so if so, just bear with me, because some have not. When we lived in Iowa, I developed a love of gardening. I read books. I even went so far as to learn the botanical names for the plants. One year, I decided to turn our third bedroom into a little hothouse, and I started things from seed. I had a small cold frame. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's a portable structure where you can put new tender plants in and have them exposed to the warmth during the springtime of the day and close them up and protect them at night and slowly acclimate them outside. So I had one of those. I was just doing all of this kind of stuff, the whole nine yards. I really got into it. Now, as you may have guessed, the growing season in Iowa is considerably shorter than it is here. And most annuals, fruits, and vegetables were not planted until after the last frost, which was usually about mid-May. For about the last 3 years that we were there, it was my custom in mid-May to take a vacation day and dig in the dirt. I would plan ahead, draw out the layout of my annual flower beds, what went where, color schemes, etc. Now, this fun began way back in January when I would start to get the seed catalogs. So by mid-May, I was ready. I would have already made several trips to the local nursery, had the cold frame in use to get the plants acclimated, and then on that day, I would dig and plant and dig and plant, wear myself out. My last spring planting there, I came to the end of my plants that day. They were all in the ground, and I was pooped. But I did have these two bags of seeds that I had harvested from plants the previous years. One was a bag of seeds for a hybrid of zinnias that had a very large flower, and the other was a bag of seeds for peppermint cosmos, another flowering plant. I looked at those bags. I was tired. I looked at them again. I had forgotten them. Where did they go? Then I remembered this little corner in the back of my fruit and vegetable garden where the electric and the phone and the cable stumps were, and I thought that could make some nice camouflage back there. I couldn't quite bring myself to just throw those seeds away, but what I did really was the next best thing. I walked out to my garden, went to that back corner, took those seeds out by the handfuls, threw them on the ground, wished them luck, and walked away. Well, I will tell you, the zinnias and cosmos, at least in Iowa, are incredibly hardy and determined plants, for they all grew up tall and strong and lovely, in spite of my complete lack of attention, care, or effort. What does this have to do with today's message? Well, during our Lenten journey, I have been asking us the question, why are we here? 2 weeks ago, I looked it up one reason, which was to be in relationship, even friendship, with God. Last week, I lifted up another reason, that we are made to be in community, in worshiping community with one another. Today, also known as reason number three, is that we are here for the purpose of developing Christ-like character. Part of our faith journey is to learn each day to follow more closely in the path and footsteps of our Savior. I'm sure most of you remember the craze several years back where everyone seemed to be wearing those bracelets with the initials WWJD on them. You probably also remember what this was supposed to stand for. Anyone? What would Jesus do? Exactly. There was some notion, I guess, that by wearing apparel or accessories with those initials, this would somehow remind you to be a more faithful Christian and develop a more Christ-like character. Later on, they came up with other ones like frog. Do any of you you know what that one is?
Fully rely
on God. There's dog, depend on God, and more they come up with. Well, the thing that irked me about it was that it became such a fad, and everyone was doing it, that there were so many people out there with WWJD somewhere on their person who hadn't the slightest clue what the answer to the question was, nor had they even a sliver of a relationship with the one about whom the phrase was penned. In other words, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know their Bible. It was jewelry. It was window dressing. Well, friends, I'm here to give you the hard truth. Putting on holy hardware like this or clever t-shirts does nothing to develop Christ-like character. And frankly, if TV church and Christian radio are your only source of spiritual food, you will eventually die of spiritual malnutrition. So, with that said, let's consider the question, how do we grow? How do we know what Jesus would do? Last week I told you I was a fan of Monk. Well, I also like to watch other shows, one of which is Boston Legal. On a recent episode, might have even been this last week, there was a civil case in which a married pastor who had had an affair with one of his church members was now being sued by her because he broke off the relationship. He was feeling guilty and getting ready to settle when his very aggressive attorney coached him by saying, "Come on, you're being weak. Was Jesus weak? What would Jesus do?" To which the pastor responded, "Jesus would get her." I sat there talking to the man on the TV. Yes, I occasionally do that, even though I know they can't hear me. "No, you idiot. Jesus would never have committed adultery with her in the first place. He would have seen the brokenness in this woman and sought to help her find healthy steps towards true healing instead of taking advantage of her for his own physical gratification." But how did I know that answer that I was offering up to this fictional character that all too often parallels reality? Well, I'll tell you, it didn't happen like those zinnias and cosmos in my garden back in Iowa. It happened by intention. Growing in our faith, a relationship with God, developing Christ-like character, all of these things take work and effort and intentionality. Like weight loss or breaking the cycle of addiction. Despite the new TV ad for Sun Pill claiming that you can eat all you want and still lose weight and it's perfectly safe, it's a lie. It doesn't really work that way. You have to change your habits and what you value. I'm a lifetime member of Weight Watchers, currently a couple pounds over my goal weight, but one who knows that it is a lifetime commitment to get and keep my body at a healthy size that minimizes my risk of many diseases and gives me a greater range of movement and physical ability. Now, I can't sit on the couch eating boxes of Girl Scout Thin Mint cookies. Well, actually, I could, but I wouldn't be healthy if I did, would I? In like manner, developing a Christ-like character can't happen by taking a pill or any other quick fix mechanism. So what do you need? Well, we've already touched on the fact that you need a faith community. Church isn't supposed to be about the rules, the do's and don'ts, and what's going to send you on the expressway to hell. Church is supposed to be about mutuality, about being together, loving and walking beside one another. It's about praising and serving God together and helping each other grow in our faith development. We have many ministries that do that. Our Christian education is a key part to our faith formation. But unlike public school, you don't graduate. You don't reach a certain point having learned all that you need to learn and get to sit back and rest on your laurels. This is a lifelong study. And you need people around you to help pick you up and dust you off after you've fallen down. You need them to discourage you from wandering off on paths of self-destruction. You need them to encourage healthy behavior, to welcome you home when you've run away for a while, but you're ready to return, and sometimes to even go after you. Along with this God-created place we call church, family of faith, community of believers and servants, we need to spend time in God's Word. We need to read our Bibles. I want you to raise your hand if you know what a lectionary is. There's a few of you, not too bad. For those who don't, I want to be reminded, if maybe you think you once know but you've forgotten, a lectionary is a 3-year cycle of biblical readings designed to hit the highlights, so to speak, if used in the worship service each Sunday. Each week there is a reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, a reading of the Psalms, a gospel reading, and one from the New Testament letters. While that may seem like a lot of Bible to you, compared to the one or at most 2 readings that we tend to have on any given Sunday, even that's not enough. Hitting the highlights on Sunday will not develop an intimate relationship with the living Word of God. In a prior church I served, there was a woman there who read the Bible through in its entirety every year. That was a spiritual discipline she had begun a few years before I came to know her, but she was diligent in her practice. She had developed a love relationship with the Scriptures, and it was evidenced by the simple grace that she exuded when you were in her company. She never used the Scriptures to like a club to beat someone on the head. She never used them to make you feel small or unworthy. But she had studied it, prayed it, and allowed herself to be transformed by it. And that's what leads us to developing Christ-like or godly character. You have to become familiar, intimately familiar, with the subject matter that you are supposed to incorporate into your life and how you live it. You can't guess at it while your Bible props up the short leg of your dining table, holds down the papers you need to grade or file, or collects dust. Now, where was it I laid that thing? In every life, both sun and rain will fall. I know you've heard that before. It's cliche, but it's true. Each of us has times of challenge and hardship. We will experience troubles, temptation to stray or sin. Jesus never promised an easier, pain-free life. In fact, he said if we were like him and we followed him, we'd experience what he did, which included, if you recall, suffering, temptation, sadness, and betrayal. So, nobody gets exempt from life's exam. No one gets the golden ticket, the free ride, the perfect life. While each of us do indeed have periods of quiet contentment and moments of supreme joy, we will each also have our share of heartache, loss, and pain. So the question then becomes, amidst heartache, loss, and pain, do you want to face it alone or with God? My third and final piece of the puzzle today is time. We need a faith community, we need to spend time with the living Word of God found in the Bible, and we need time, a lifetime to be precise. Maybe you've known this all along, but it was just a few short years ago that I learned about grocery store tomatoes. I learned that they were picked while they are still green, and then before their arrival at the stores, they are sprayed with CO2 so that they will turn this pinkish color and then put on the shelves. When I learned that, I thought, well, it's no wonder they taste like paste. I had always been mystified by the fact that homegrown tomatoes were so delectable and the ones from the grocery store were barely palatable. The answer was time. You can't fake or rush the ripening process. Get it? That's right. I'm not just talking about tomatoes. Who knows the punchline to this old joke? A man steps up out of the subway, stops a gentleman on the street, and says, "Pardon me, how do you get to Carnegie Hall?" The gentleman replies, "Practice, practice, practice." That's right. We have to practice. When we struggle, we must trust that God is at work in us. When we feel weak, or we wonder if we're just treading water, we can find encouragement by looking back to see where we have grown, to find the mile markers where it is so evident that God was there in our lives. And we must trust that God's timetable is better than our own. You are a masterpiece in the making. Some days you may feel like Da Vinci's David, other days like a great big lump of unformed stone, or worse. But persevere, one day, one step at a time, and you will grow into just exactly who God has made you to be. Amen.